Well, good morning and welcome to Trinity. This morning I'd like to invite you to turn in a Bible to Revelation chapter 21. If you don't have a Bible, please don't hesitate to hop up and grab one from the back. You can find Revelation 21 on page 977 in the church Bibles, or of course, a quick Google search will bring you to Revelation chapter 21. The lectionary actually gives us a longer reading this morning. It's supposed to be the first few verses of Revelation 21, and then we skip to the first couple verses of Revelation chapter 22. And as I was writing, I thought to myself, it's too much, so we're going to break it into 2 weeks, all right? This week, my hope is we'll be a little bit more practical, certainly a bit more personal. And then next week, we get the New Jerusalem and the River of Life and the light in their midst, as we just sang. And I wanted to make sure that we could go back in the story, that we'd have time to go back in the story and tie up the ends from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And I started trying to do that in one sermon, and we would have been here all morning. So we'll do that next week. This week, we're just going to look at these first four verses in Revelation 21. But first, let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for this morning, for the chance to be here, to gather, to worship, to pray. Thank you for your scriptures, which still speak to us. And I pray now that as my words line up with your words, that they would fall on ears and hearts ready to receive them and respond. And gracious God, if I say anything that isn't from you, I pray that those words would quickly be forgotten. And I pray these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. On Wednesday morning of this past week, I dropped the kids off at school. I went to Chesapeake Bagel to grab a bagel for breakfast and a sandwich for later in the day. And I started driving to the mountains. The truth of the matter is that God has felt distant for a few months now, and there's this pattern in the Bible of people heading to the wilderness for time alone with God when they have some sort of question or great spiritual need. For me, I've just felt spiritually dry, and God has seemed far away, and I had 36 hours, so I started driving. 66 to 81, to back roads, to the Blue Ridge Parkway, and the Three Ridges Wilderness. It was wet and lovely and quiet. And while I came home feeling grateful and encouraged, if I'm being honest, God still seems farther away than he has in the past. Have you ever felt like that? It's the context of Revelation, which is good news for me. Revelation is the series of images that God gave to John for the churches he pastored in ancient Turkey. Images to encourage them as they waited for Jesus' return, as they dealt with persecution. Images to remind them of the truth and point them to God's glorious future while they waited for Jesus to come again. And so we have Revelation 21 for when God seems far away. Now, you might be sitting here saying to yourself, but Mike, God doesn't seem far away to me. He seems nearer than ever. Congratulations. Why should I even bother listening to you at all? Which is a fair question. But might I humbly suggest taking notes anyway? Because there will inevitably come a time in your life, spiritually speaking, where things aren't going so well. And God doesn't seem so near. And it isn't so easy to hear his voice. And in those moments, wouldn't it be nice to look back and have something written down that might be a help? That's what I hope to do this morning. Some encouragement for when God feels or seems far away. Let's start by looking at those first few verses of Revelation 21. John writes this. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" We just sang that, didn't we? "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Now, there's some key words here. So if you have a Bible open in your lap, I'd like to encourage you to circle the word bride and circle the word husband and underline the word with. I think this is our first slide, Benjamin. Because here's the first piece of encouragement for when God seems far away. Okay? It won't always be so. It won't always be so. The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. With. Three times. And anytime there's repetition in the Bible, we ought to pay attention. Now, if you've been here at Trinity for a while, you'll have heard me talk about the now and the not yet before. This is the theological idea that the kingdom of God is at hand, but not yet complete. God is with us in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, and yet the relationship that we have with God is still affected by sin because Jesus hasn't yet returned and made all things new. And John paints a picture here in Revelation 21 of that consummation, of that day when the not yet becomes the now, of a future where Jesus has returned and God dwells with us. He dwells with us, where there will no longer be any separation, any distance, but God with us, where the dwelling place of God is with man. Friends, when God seems distant and far away, Revelation 21 reminds me of that great Christian hope that it will not always be so. There is a day coming when God will be here with me and with you and with us, and we will be with him. Now, of course, we can know God's presence, God's nearness, his love in the present. Have you experienced that before? I know I have. That's because Jesus bridged the divide between God and man. He came and he lived and died and rose again that we might know God. He came, he lived and died and rose again that we might know God. And he sent his Holy Spirit that we might continue to know his presence and be guided by him even as we wait for him to return. And yet, it seems to me that there are seasons, even for those who trust Jesus, where God seems far away, absent, or quiet, where it seems painfully evident that we still live in the now and the not yet. It's where I found myself, and it's why I went into the mountains. And so as I walked through the woods, I had this little internal dialogue with myself. I thought, Mike, what would you say if somebody came to you and said, "Pastor Mike, I find myself feeling a bit spiritually dry, like God is far away, what should I do?" And I had this dialogue with myself as I walked through the woods. And the first thing that I told myself was to remember that it would not always be so. They will come when God will dwell with us and we will dwell with him. The second thing is that how we wait matters. How we wait matters. Look at verse 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Jerusalem here is representative of the people of God, dressed as a bride on her wedding day. And Christ is the groom. Last weekend, Jenny and I were in Denver for a friend's wedding, one of our oldest friends, all the way back to freshman year of college. And Jenny was a bridesmaid in this wedding, and I was the officiant. And our dear friend had waited 20 years for God to bring the right man into her life. She had prayed, and she had waited, and she had refused to settle. She had given her hopes for a husband and for children to God over and over again, not without tears. And she trusted God for her future. She had waited so well and so faithfully and so prayerfully. And the truth is that God never promises us a spouse. And our friend would say that she had to learn that life with God was more than enough. But to see her walk down the aisle and to be there as a godly woman and a godly man made promises to one another after all those years of waiting and praying and heartache and hoping was so wonderful. And it got me thinking that perhaps these seasons when God feels far away and his voice seems muffled, well, perhaps those seasons are meant to be a gift because they teach us to yearn all the more for the nearness and the presence and the voice of God. These seasons teach us to wait and to pray and to seek and to trust the way that my friend waited and prayed and sought and trusted. The difference? Well, God never promises us a spouse in this life. He does, though. He does, however, promise us himself. And so I thought to myself, Pastor Mike, if God seemed distant, what would you do? And I was like, well, are you preparing yourself for life with God the way that a bridesmaid, or a bride, rather, prepares herself for her wedding day? Now, I don't really know what it's like to be a bride preparing for a wedding day because I've never been a bride. On my wedding day, I watched baseball and I had a beer. And then I put on a rented tux and I went and got married, okay? I've never been a bride and I've never been a bridesmaid. But let me tell you, this past Saturday, Jenny was, and I saw the schedule. And there's a lot involved for a bride to get ready just on that day. And that's not even thinking about the 6 or the 9 months that come before. It is a chore. There is a task list that seems never ending. And even on the wedding day, there's hair and makeup and nails and breakfast and dresses, and you've got to steam things. And then you've got to help someone get into a dress that has like 1,000 buttons and buckles. And you've got to get the veil just so. And then they cried, so you have to do the makeup over again. And then there's pictures and more tears and more makeup. I think. Is this how it goes? I've only ever seen it from a distance. But I found myself thinking, if this is how, with this sort of intentionality and care and planning, a bride prepares for her wedding day, well, Mike, is this how you're preparing for life with God? With that sort of prayer and care and intentionality and planning. Probably there's one of you in this room who is a bridesmaid who got married the way that I did, right? Like just woke up and watched baseball and put on a dress and went and said their vows. But generally speaking, that's not how we do it. Regardless of whether or not God feels far away in any given moment. I ought to be faithfully stewarding my days in a way that orient my life towards a life with God. And I should be doing it with great care, like a bride prepares for her wedding day. I should be doing it with my time and my finances and my relationships, the ways that I start and end my days, with my actions, and the ways that I intentionally seek God and live with other people. It all ought to be done in preparation for the day when we will be with God. The people of God adorned as for a husband. That's the kind of intimacy that I yearn for with God. And the kind that will come when he returns. And I'm reminded it's worth the wait. So first, intimacy with God will come. It's a future promise. Second, it's worth waiting for and seeking and preparing. And third, there are plenty of things in this life that separate us from God. It's worth considering, regardless of whether or not God seems distant, how these things affect our relationship both with God and others. And I see two categories here in Revelation 21, suffering and sin. I got to my campsite and I set up my little tarp and I hung my bear bag and I boiled my water and it was raining and raining and raining. And so I crawled into my little tarp and I thought, well, Pastor Mike, how would you advise yourself to walk in a season of dryness? And I thought, well, do you have any sin that's been unrepented of? And are you allowing yourself to get sidetracked by the hardships of life? And as I lay in my little tent in the woods, I started working through the list of things that separate us from God that are right here in the text. Look at verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Suffering and death and pain, the hardships of life, they're all very real. And they can distract us from the voice of God. Are these things distracting me? Are they distracting you? The Bible is clear on this one over and over and over again that suffering can draw you away from God, or suffering can draw you deeper into life with God. Revelation promises that a day is coming when it will be no more. And what a beautiful image and wonderful hope that is. But in the present, it's a reality and an inevitability. And so is it drawing me from God, or is it drawing me towards God? And then skip a little bit further down to one of the verses the lectionary leaves out. Verse 8. You can see, as soon as you hear me read this, you'll be like, I know why they left this one out. It's not as uplifting as the rest. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. You see why the lectionary left it out? Doesn't quite have the same tone, does it? But for me, where I am right now, and maybe for you, Revelation 21, verse 8 names the reality of sin right there. Is there sin in my life that I need to repent of? That I need to name and confess and turn away from? Because sin, 100% of the time, unlike suffering, 100% of the time draws us away from God. And consistent and persistent sin leads to death. Verse 8 asks us, it asks me to consider, am I being cowardly, faithless, idolatrous, lying, sexually immoral? These things lead not to life found in God. They lead not to life with God, but they lead to death. And then on the flip side, am I being obedient? Am I listening and then obeying to the voice of God? Am I reading the Bible and doing what it says? doing what God asks me to do. And so I laid there on my back, listening to the rain, working through these questions, and then I went to sleep. The next morning, I woke up, I packed up camp, and I started hiking. The sun was out, and I made coffee and oatmeal in this incredible overlook in the mountains. And I stopped, and I sat there for a while. I texted Jenny a picture. I breathed deeply and sipped my coffee slowly. And then I packed up and started walking some more. And the sunshine and caffeine and miles did their work, and my body started to loosen up, and I started to run. Now, most everyone I'd seen on my trip had been through hiking the Appalachian Trail, starting in Georgia, heading to Maine, currently in Virginia. While running, I passed one through hiker, and then I caught up with another. And I stopped, and I walked, and I talked with him for a little while, and then the hiker that I passed caught us. And he said, "Hey, weren't you running earlier?" And I said, "Yeah, I like running the flats and the downs. You want to run for a bit?" And he ran with me all the way back to my car. Must have been, I don't know, 3-4 miles. I didn't catch his name, but he told me about his hike and his childhood and how much he loves the trail, how he graduated from college and spent 9 months working in a pizza restaurant, saving up money so that he could go spend 5 months hiking. He told me he grew up hiking. He'd hiked all 48 of New Hampshire's 4,000 footers by the age of 11 with his parents, but how he'd stopped hiking while in college. And now he's hit the trail again, which he loves. He said he's recaptured his childhood in a way on the trail and his sense of wonder. He asked what I did for a living, and I said I'm a pastor. And I was also out on the trail, even if just for one night, to recapture my own sense of wonder. And then I got to my car, and I stopped for a burger in Waynesboro, and I drove home. Jenny asked me on Thursday night what the Lord had said to me while I was out in the wilderness, and I said I was encouraged, that I'd named the circumstances, I'd asked some good questions, and thought through how to follow Jesus in this present season. I said I'd remembered God's goodness and faithfulness, that I still deeply desired the presence of Jesus. Here's where we'll close for now. I know that just because God doesn't seem close or doesn't feel close doesn't mean that he isn't. Sometimes my feelings lie. And the truth is that God is near, and he has given us his Holy Spirit who dwells in us by faith. But it's also true that sin is real, and it really does mar one's relationship with God. That if he seems far away, it might be that I'm distracted by suffering or by the cares and concerns of the world. It might be that I have sin in my life that requires repentance. But it also might just be that God is God and I'm not. And that he speaks and moves as he wills, not as I will. I think it was Mother Teresa who said that she had a striking encounter with God early in her life, and then spent the rest of her life yearning for the presence of God again, only to not find it. Theologians often call these seasons, when the absence of God feels particularly strong, the dark night of the soul. It's not uncommon. Most of us will experience it. Now, I certainly don't think I'm experiencing a dark night like Mother Teresa is. I just find myself feeling a bit spiritually dry. But in that, here's what I've found myself thinking, okay? What I've been reminding myself and what I'm sharing with you now. Even if I were to never feel God's presence again, the truth But the Lamb was slain for the forgiveness of sins and rose from the dead that we might have eternal life. That's enough. It's enough. That alone is worth believing and celebrating and preaching and singing. And so, I find myself telling myself, see right, fix your eyes on that. You might not feel it, but that doesn't make it untrue. So fix your eyes on that, and then work out the waiting and the preparing and the seeking and the walking in faith, trusting in what Jesus has already done. It's enough. And believing that he will keep his promise and come again. Will you stand and pray with me? Oh, gracious God, I pray earnestly. Come, Holy Spirit. Oh, we need you. I need you. I do pray that your presence would be real and near to me and to us. Would you come and fill us anew and afresh? We need you. I need you. And I pray even more than that, that your Spirit would fix our eyes on the crucified and risen Jesus, and that you might form us, form me, to wait well and patiently. Pray, God, that our suffering would draw us nearer to you. I pray, God, that you would form us to be a people who repent of sin and receive your forgiveness. And would you teach us to walk with you towards this great future hope, where you will dwell with us and we will dwell with you. To God be the glory. And it's through Jesus Christ we pray.